Today's scripture reading will be from Acts 3, verses 1 through 10, a very short but very important dissertation on what the disciples did after Christ was resurrected. A lame man healed. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is God's word.
Amen. Okay. Can anybody tell me what time it is? I'm serious. Don't look at me like...
20
till 11. Huh?
20 till 11.
Yeah, it's more like quarter till, closer till. All right. I know what time it is. I know also the Lions don't kick off for months. So I also think this has been really an excellent service, not because of anything that we have done, but because of he who is with us at this morning. And I hope you agree with that. But at this moment, I have something to say, and I'm going to say it, and when I'm done, I'll stop. Now, I don't like going longer than I have to, but in church, I always believe that an hour is 75 minutes. So, in fact, you know, why don't you stand up? Stand up. Stretch it out. If you want to scratch the person in front of your back, fine. All right, sit down. Now you got that out of your system. Okay. Once in a while, it's good to get the kinetic activity in your body moving around so that you can kind of be able to listen. Okay, are we ready? Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, again, as we always somehow understand, this has to be you and not I, so I ask that you would take the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and make them pleasing and acceptable into your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think back for a minute. I want you to think back when it happened to you. I want you to think back. It may have been at a time when you were hurting, or it may have been when a devastating event came in, intruded itself into your life, or it may have been just an ordinary, normal day, but it came nonetheless. Either someone brought food over, or maybe they mowed their lawn, or washed your car, or gave you a note that encouraged you, or maybe they shoveled your driveway. Maybe they gave you a small gesture. Maybe they bought you a cup of coffee, unbeknowing. Maybe they put something on your desk that they thought, yeah, this might brighten your day just a little bit. Maybe they paid your bill at a restaurant. But whatever it was an act of kindness. It was a deliberate act of somebody you may or may not know who said, I want to intervene in your life. I want to intersect with you. I want to be with you. I want to generously touch you. They may have been kind to your child, they may have been kind to your spouse, but somehow an act of kindness came your way. They took the time, they took the effort that was required to brighten your day, to make it a little bit easier. Kindness may seem like a small, almost insignificant, almost negligible idea, but it is one of God's great expectations. We're talking about God's great expectations as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that He expects us to love and be joyful and to be patient and to have peace. Now we expect that He wants us to be kind. We are so used to grand gestures. We are so used to large expressions, major efforts, that sometimes we lose sight how powerful kindness really is. We kind of lose sight about that. Kindness may be hard to define, but I think it's an act that positively influences the life of both the giver and the receiver. It doesn't have to cost any money. It doesn't have to be difficult to perform. It can be spontaneous or premeditated. It can be simple as a smile or a thank you, or as complicated as starting a nonprofit. It has four parts. It has dignity. It has respect. It has compassion. It has humility. And if we are able to reach out with dignity and respect and compassion and humility, it is more likely that they will be returned. Actively seeking out opportunities to assist others will bring a certain amount of warmth and self-worth to each one of us. It feels good to help others. It's great to be kind, knowing that somehow we were there to help. And those are the words of a gentleman by the name of Chuck Hall, who's a PhD. I think he knows about this kind of thing. But there is a word that he left out that I think is integral, and that is personal. It is personal. It is an individual who is personally interceding and engaging with another human being. It is one person giving another dignity, respect, compassion, and humility. And let me tell you this. I believe it is the most underestimated tool of evangelism that you and I have. It is an incredibly powerful tool for the kingdom of God. We can do so much. And if you look at the Bible, you'll discover that this kind of kindness was the norm. The section that Jim read for us, that wasn't an exceptional moment. That was the norm for the disciples. If you were to go to chapter 2 and back up a few verses to verse number 43 of chapter 2, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders that were brought on by the apostles. Chapter 3 is just their normal behavior. It was just an example that these Galileans, who amazingly normal, average, undistinguished group of people, came by and they did miracles every day, touching the lives of all these people. The fruit of the Spirit are interesting. They begin connecting with one another. And when you start thinking about kindness, you start thinking about gentleness, you start thinking about love, you start thinking about patience, you start thinking about goodness, you think about faithfulness. It's almost hard to know where one stops and another begins. But this one here gives us a good indication. One day, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer, chapter 3, verse number 1. This was their habit. Again, this is not something extraordinary. As they go. I don't know what your habits are on Monday morning. I don't know what you do on Monday morning. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you have a place you go to. I do. But I'm not going to tell you what it is because you already know. I go there every day. And I stop there every day and I go. And this is where I go. I have a habit. In my habit, as I go, what opportunities do I have to touch the life of the person around me? What can I do? As they are going and they are being observant Jews, it is unthinkable for them not to go to the temple. And as they are going to the temple, and that's at the evening prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m, there was a man who, and this is important, who had been lame since birth. The literal language is from his mother's womb. He was lame from his mother's womb, and every day he was carried to the gate by beautiful, and it's, by the way, we've talked this before. If there was an understanding of what the temple was like, you have this large area, and the largest part is the court of the Gentiles where anyone can go. And inside of that, you have the court of Israel. And around the court of Israel, there is a wall, probably about chest high. And in that wall, there are gates that you can enter into the court of Israel. And there are signs. I can't imagine having a sign like this in church. If you are a Gentile, it's written in Latin and in Greek, so no one can miss it. If you're a Gentile and you go past this wall, you will be killed. No Gentile was allowed to go into the court of Israel. They were forbidden on pain of death to go in there. One of the most beautiful gates, the gate called Beautiful, was made of Corinthian bronze. And it was said that that gate was so beautiful, so intricate in its beauty, it was more valuable than gold. And they laid this man right at that gate so everyone going in for the prayers would come by, and his job was to beg. If you've ever been in the city of Chicago, you know people who are like this. There are beggars everywhere in the city of Chicago. They're all over downtown. They're all over. They'll try and wash your windshield. They'll try and do all things. They're looking for a dollar. They're looking for something. And people try and avoid them, and they ignore them, and they don't want to talk to them. And they'll give them a dollar just to get them to go away. We're used to beggars. And they were used to beggars. And one of the great things that the Jews were supposed to do was to give alms. So this guy probably made a few bucks every day by people coming in and out of the temple. He's laying there waiting for money. And now here comes Peter and John. And they're coming about their way and they're walking in. And he, like a good beggar, says, "Hey, buddy, can you spare a dime?" And Peter does something amazing. He looks at him. He looks at him. If you're down in the subways of Chicago and there's a beggar, you'll do anything not to look at them, because if you look at them, you just encourage them. You know, and then they'll want more. And then they follow you around and they pester you. And Peter stops and he looks at them. John stops and he looks at them and he engages with him. And he does something. They paid him attention. They gave him dignity. They saw him as a human being. They saw him as somebody to do it. They were looking straight at him. And then they said, Peter goes, "Look at us. I want you to look at us." This isn't just a dropping of a dollar. This is creating a relationship. This is an engaging, going back and forth. I want to tell you something. The greatest gift we give to those people that we honor by giving our church to them for a season around Thanksgiving called Safe Harbor, is when you look them in the eye and you converse with them and you engage with them and you recognize that they are one of God's wondrous creations. You speak to them as an equal, as a person. You speak to them as a human being. If you were to go into a nursing facility, whether it's Bay Center, what's yours called again?
Bay Ridge.
You go into Bay Ridge and you go in there. There is nothing that a resident likes better, to have someone sit down them and look them in the eye and remember that they are a person and have a conversation and treat them as if they were not a thing, but one of God's creatures. And he looks at them and he engages them and he talks to him and he looks at him and so the man says, "Okay, hey, I'm going to get a gift. I'm getting something." And Peter starts his thing. "Silver and gold I don't have." "Well, what's the deal? Why are you bugging me? But what I do have, I'm going to give you." And he gives him the greatest gift whatever. And he says to him, "Get up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up." I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. When is the last time any of us ever went into some place and you saw someone and you said, help me? And I said, I don't have any medication, but what I do have is this. In the name of Jesus Christ, get off the bed. Get off the bed. Can you imagine if I were walking into Munson and some doctor heard me say that? In the name of Jesus Christ, get up. And the doctor goes, stop it. There's a great story about Thomas Aquinas, and he was talking to Pope Innocent, and he walked in on Pope Innocent, and Pope Innocent is counting money. He has a huge stack of money, and he's counting it, and he says, see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. He said, that's very true, Holy Father, and neither can she say, arise and walk. Kindness requires faith. Kindness requires faith. It requires commitment and strength. I like it. Peter not only says it, he backs it up. He takes his hand, he takes that gentleman's hand, and he begins pulling him up. He's pulling him up with a sure and certain knowing that he's going to stand up. And as he does that, instantly the man's feet and ankle became strong. And then verse number 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. The miracle to me is this guy had never walked in his life. I know how to walk. I just don't do it very well right now. But this guy, from his mother's womb, had never walked. Not only did God heal him, he taught him how to walk, how to run, how to jump. He put all of that into him. Because he went into the temple leaping and laughing and praising God, leaping and laughing and praising God. Don't you remember that child song? Am I the only one? Okay, somebody, please, don't. Okay, that didn't go as well as I hoped. And he is in there, and all the people are watching him. And can you imagine the commotion this guy is making? He is noisy. He is boisterous. He is laughing and jumping and running around. You know, I think running in church is awesome. Wouldn't you like to be able to run in church, Gene? I would. Wouldn't that be fun? Just lick on down the center aisle and come around, do a couple laps. That'd be a good time. I don't know. If I saw Gene running, I'd clap. I wouldn't frown. You know, I think it's awesome. I think it's amazing. And they're all recognizing him, and they're going, is that the guy? Yeah, that is the guy. Are you sure? Yeah, that's him. That's the guy. What happened? How did this happen? And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had occurred. And it's interesting. They all noticed that it was Peter who did this because probably the guy is pointing at him and shouting and hugging him and doing all kinds of things. And they all start gathering around him. If you keep reading in chapter 3, Peter has to stand up and say, no, this isn't me, this is Jesus. And he starts preaching about Jesus. Isn't it amazing that little acts of kindness gives us the opportunity to lift up Jesus? Lift up Jesus. And the crowd begins to swell, and there's a commotion out there, and here come the authorities. And no good deed goes unpunished. He gets arrested. Look at, if you read chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and all the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But, and this is the part that's got to give you a little bit of goosebumps. But those who heard the message, many believed, and so the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. 5,000. I like Peter. Peter the next morning gets up in front of the authorities and he says, hey, by the way, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Rulers, elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to this man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The act of kindness gives you the opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus. What would it be like if people in Traverse City began to say, because of people at West Bay, they began to proclaim Isaiah 63:7. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord. I will tell of the deeds for which he must be praised. According to all that the Lord has done for me, all the good things that he has done, according to his compassion and many kindnesses, I want to tell you what God has done. Well, let me tell you what I want us to do. And with this, I will close. I want us to have a summer of kindness. I want us to have a summer of kindness. I want us to have a summer of the expectation of God. It is the most profound and underutilized tool that we have. So what if we decided that this summer, that every week, starting with Memorial Day, ending with Labor Day weekend, we started doing a weekly act of kindness. We did it quietly. We didn't do it for fanfare. We didn't do it for recognition. You just go do something. Here, you're wondering what to do? I've got an idea. Go to a nursing home and talk with somebody. Donate some books to a child's family. Buy the coffee for the person behind you. Pay somebody's parking meter. Wouldn't that be cool? Just go down in Union, start throwing quarters in. Yeah, somebody told me the police might be mad. Again, I'm giving money to the city. I'm sure that's going to aggravate you. You know, what if you went and did that? What if you sat and read to a child for a half an hour? Or have them listen, have you listen to them reading for a half an hour? What if you, and fill in the blank. Here's what I'll do. Every week I'll give you ideas. Every week I'll throw a few ideas in over the course of summer. Just take and do one. Just take and do one. We'll put ideas in the bulletin, we'll let you know, and we'll pass them along. But at some point, I want us to be known as people who simply share the kindness and goodness of the Lord our God. I want us to go around and just touch lives. I want to do it with dignity, respect, compassion, and humility. How about if we made this a summer that transformed a community out of little tiny seeds of faith called kindness? I think it's a miracle. And maybe one day we're going to see people leaping and laughing and praising God. Amen.